for another half hour without tiring. That's just beautiful. Number one, Debbie, are we on for Tuesday nights? We cannot let that lovely talent go to waste. Youth choir, Tuesday night, back to back, two pieces. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. All right? And secondly, this morning we read a note to the church regarding a special drive for the hurricane relief folk in the south. I'm open in contact today with different areas, Nagua and hopefully Turks and Caicos, and later on, Haiti. But we got to wait a little while, get a little more information. And what we're appealing for is canned foods, tuna, corned beef, rice, and maybe a bit of flour as well, but especially canned goods, because they won't get damaged and they last a lot longer. And so you keep that in mind. The care center will be open, Lord willing, on Tuesday morning, 9 to 12, and Wednesday morning as well, 9 to 12. Now, if you ever find that you've forgotten a day, don't let it bother you. Bring it to my house, my carport. Leave your name on it, a little note or something. And or Glenda, Opal, any of those who serve in the care center even. And let's make a special drive this week because we want to try to get as early as we can a lot of these goods out. You know, I suggested this morning, perhaps you have children, maybe you get your child, want to donate a can of corned beef. You say, one can? Take it out of their little bank. Let them pay for it. The idea is to teach them to care. You'd be surprised how many children are hear a lot about the things that are going on. And like I mentioned, a child gave me some money some time ago, and another one gave this and different things. And some of them even knew that they gave their toys, but they gave it willingly. And this is good. It teaches them responsibility, but above all, the fact of caring. That's what it's all about, caring, okay? Keep that in mind. May the Lord bless you as you give. Tonight, the opening passage is in Hebrews 6, and it's a very difficult passage. A lot of people don't quite understand it. And we're going to try to give a little comment. And keep in mind, the subject is profession or possession. Profession or possession. It's a very solemn message, the content, that is. And I sincerely trust that it'll really open our eyes to a lot of things. If you're here tonight and you're away from the Lord, not suggesting for a moment that a person who is truly a believer, you slip up, you make a mistake, you fall, but you get back on track. And if a person lives and wallow in sin, even after they made a profession, it's quite perhaps evident that they may not even be born again. Don't let the devil deceive you thinking that you are right. Because a person told me some time ago, don't you believe once saved, always saved? But they're living it up. And they've been living like this for quite a while. I have news for them. They've got to check their salvation, or at least examine themselves according to the Word of God and see whether they be in the Lord. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to break in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Here is a case of a shock of a false profession. I want you to keep in mind the apostle who wrote this, I believe it was Paul. However, his name is not mentioned. But you got to keep in mind, he's writing to Jewish folk. Many of them were professed believers, but they went back. They denied the Christ that bought them. And they went back into Judaism, under religion. That's why the opening verse speaks of this. And many of them, while they didn't disbelieve that there is a God, they believed the God of the Old Testament, but were not prepared to receive any further the truth of the coming Messiah, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, as we know him according to the Word of God. And so if you keep that in mind, you'll understand where the apostle is coming from when he wrote these words. For it is impossible. Impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew themselves again to repentance. It's impossible. What he is saying is there are people who have light, but have no life. Let me repeat that. They have light, but have no life. I would venture to say there are people in Spanish Wells who have a great deal of light. But I am not in a position to judge whether they have life. It is important not just to have a knowledge of the Word of God, a knowledge of salvation, a knowledge of those things that are written in the Word of God. We must be certain that we have life. Very, very important. So you see that there is such a thing as enlightenment, but darkness. Sad to say, an apostate is one who received the light but turned his back completely on that light and said, "I don't believe it anymore." That is an apostate. I'm trying to put it in terms that you'll understand. And it's quite possible that the apostle is referring to what we call an apostate. All right? He turns his back on light. And someone would say, but look, he's tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. How could you not be a Christian if you are a partaker of the Holy Spirit? And you must keep in mind, there's many a sinner that's been in this chapel is a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and still they're not saved. Well, you say, "Frank, I've never heard that before." I believe you. You may not have, but listen. They've come to a meeting like this. They've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. In a sense, that's a form of partaking. That doesn't mean that he indwells them as a believer. They have been enlightened to a degree as to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. You'd be surprised how much power the Holy Spirit has given them. And they know this. And so many of them are still living on the husks of this world instead of the kernel that God wants them to have. And so it is important that we understand the principle of this conviction by the Spirit of God of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's what the Spirit does. So in a sense, that sense, they are partakers, okay? Now, we have, he says, it leads men to repentance, the goodness of God. That's good repentance. Right about faith. So we have a real problem on our hands, because many indeed have heard the Word of God and have resisted, have turned their backs on him. And it's sad to say that I know a couple of men who literally told me, and I know them who studied the Word of God. One of them in particular went to college with me, went to school with me. He got grade A marks, and he was one of the brightest men that I've ever come across. When he got back to his hometown after a couple of years or so, when I was up in the area, he had gone back. And he turned, not just in a backslidden condition, but literally turned his back on everything that he was taught and everything that he once believed. I don't understand, but it does happen. He became an apostate. Very sad. So then, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight, do something about it. It is serious. You often heard it said that my spirit shall not always strive with men. And it is true. When God stops speaking to you, I'm no way to determine when or how, under what conditions or circumstances. I do not know. But it is a serious thing and a sad thing. I met a man once. He said, "No point talking to me." He said, "I turned my back on God a long time ago. There's no hope for me." Now, I wouldn't go that far, but that's the way he felt. You've heard me tell the story some time ago of Aaron Burr, who had a duel with Alexander Hamilton. Mr. Hamilton was a statesman, and Aaron Burr shot him. Mr. Hamilton was killed in the duel, and Aaron Burr was a noted man in society. Everybody had a high respect for him. But when he shot Mr. Hamilton, his whole demeanor, it just went down. His character, his fame, he lost it all. And it took a long time to regain a measure of respect. But years later, his granddaughter, who was so burdened about him, and she said, "Granddad, I have to know. I have to know." He said, "I have to know what, my dear?" He said, "I have to know, Granddaddy, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I have to know." This is what Aaron Burr said. "My dear, a long time ago, I prayed to God. I said, 'God, if you leave me alone, I will leave you alone.'" And then he turned to his granddaughter, saddened eyes. And he said, "My dear, I believe God has kept his part of the bargain." And he went through life and he died like that. Here is a man who was enlightened, a man who tasted a lot in Christianity. But that's the prayer he made. It is a solemn thing, a shock of a false profession. Believe me, he's not the only one that's ever been like that or said those words. Of course, verse 5 of the chapter, they had tasted the good word of God. Every time you listen to the word of God, a sinner tastes of the word of God. You go away, and it's a figure of speech. Now, Jesus tasted the vinegar, but he didn't drink it. You can taste without eating. And so this is the condition of the people that the writer is speaking about. Many have been moved. Many have indeed felt the power of the Spirit of God. They're not saved. Tasting is not good enough. And what about the age to come? How many of sinners heard about heaven, heard about the millennium glory, and they have a knowledge of this, but they're not saved? How many of the disciples or people in Jesus' day saw the miracles that he performed? They followed him even. They went across the sea. They heard he was on the other side. When he got near, Jesus said, "You'll follow me, not because of who I am, but you follow me because you want bread." Jesus knew this, you see. He saw the motive was wrong. However, they were moved by his miracles. But they were not saved. In fact, when it came to the real crisis of Calvary, it said they all forsook him and fled. At all. Except around the cross, of course, there are many, no doubt, who were saddened by what was happening. Apart from his family, his disciples, it must have been a very sad occasion. And then we come to the second in chapter 12. Here is the severity of a forsaken possession. Esau. He's hungry, starving. And his brother comes to him, Jacob comes to him, and he sees Jacob eating lentil soup or whatever it was, and he said, "Give me some of your soup." And Jacob, being the conniving man he was, he said, "I'll sell you some." Well, if a man doesn't have food, he's going to die. Apparently he was out in the forest too long hunting, and so he reasoned, "I might as well survive. This is a matter of survival." He says, "Well, what is it? Can I give? What can I give you?" Jacob says, "I want your birthright." So that's cheap enough. Sure, you can have my birthright. What Esau didn't realize was the birthright was a very solemn thing in a family. It could have been the right to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he forfeited all this. He gave up the most precious thing in a family. His birthright. and its privileges that go along with it. And he gave it up. He sold it. Just a mess of pottage. But my friend, don't think too hard of Esau. How many a man has sold his life and sold his soul for less than that? Some have sold it for the pleasures of sin. Some have sold it for just bargaining with the most mean things of life. And they're gone. They're not with us anymore. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Many a man has indeed reaped as he sowed his wild oats. And today they're no more. They're not here. They're not here. Sad. But Esau turned after a while, and he begged that he might get it back. And the word of God says he sought it with tears. But he couldn't get it. But he was rejected. He found no place of repentance. To me, that's one of the most sorriest, if I may use the word, conditions of a man's life. He had no opportunity. But this is in reference to his birthright. He could never get it back. That's why when he went to his father, and he said to his father, "Will you bless Jacob?" And Isaac said, "And Jacob will be blessed. Oh, Father, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing." He begged for a blessing. Father gave him a blessing, but not the overall blessing of God. He repents. He repents. He was sorry. But he never got it back. Sad, you know. He sought it diligently with tears. The rich man sought it with tears in hell. He opened his eyes, being for him. Oh, Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He sought it with tears and couldn't as much as get a drop of water. Not one drop. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You've got two men. There's a scheme of a false profession. They're called Jannes and Jambres. Their names are not mentioned way back in the book of Exodus. And Moses threw his rod down and a serpent. And the magicians came in, Jannes and Jambres, these are the two. And they threw their rod down. And I don't know how they did it, whether it was an illusion or what, optical delusion maybe. And these little snakes appeared. But then when the rod fell, the serpent of Moses' rod swallowed up all of those snakes. But you know, I like what Paul, when he wrote Timothy, says, "Timothy, they shall proceed no further." These people who scheme their way through life. Some of them live in a hypocritical shell. And I want you to know I'm not God's CIA agent. I'm not an FBI agent of God. I just preach the word. It is not my business to judge people who are and who are not. But we do have the word of a fruitless, series of a fruitless procession or profession, by their fruit you shall know them. And I am careful even here because the kind of fruit bearing is that of the flesh, sinfulness, way of life. There's no change in their life. They've made profession, but you never see a change. Never. Business as usual, pleasure as usual. Like the man said, "Don't you believe once saved, always saved?" My friend, be sure that you are saved and that you know the Lord. Young lady, whoever you may be, I am not talking about if you fall in, if you slip back into sin, but you got up. Get up. Don't wallow in it. Don't enjoy it. Don't stay there. And your conscience never bothers you. Check your life. Chances are you're not even born again. You're in for a rude awakening. A rude awakening. But if it bothers you, and you are stirred, like I was when I was a teenager, before I made that another commitment, I used to pray to God every night because I made a profession when I was about 9. sin like the devil and go home every night and pray to God for forgiveness. I did it. I went to bed praying almost every night. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So we have the seriousness of a fruitless profession. Your fruit should tell whether you are a child of God or not. Reminds me sometimes people who really feast on the garbage of this world continually and of the prisoners in one particular state. They were building a wall around the prison, a new prison, and they had them there. And every block, every tear, they got higher and higher, made it impossible for them to get out. And so that wall that they built actually was the wall that kept them in. They were never able to have freedom. So it is true with men who live in this world. They're building blocks. But this time, not to keep them in, but they're trying to keep God out. What wall are you building? What defense are you putting up? What argument are you presenting to the Lord? Why is it you're not saved now? These years that you've heard the gospel, what's keeping you from trusting Him, from bowing the knee to Christ? What's holding you back? May I suggest that maybe unconsciously you're listening to the voice of the devil, the adversary. He wants you for company in hell. He's got many, many there already, and he wants you to join them. The more he gets, the more glory for him. The more joy for him, if you could call it joy, when God puts him in the final abyss, and there he is forever and ever, shut up with the multitudes who rejected Christ, multitudes who listened to the voice of the devil again and again, when they were convicted by the Spirit, when they tasted the Word of God, when they were tasting the Spirit of God, they felt Him moving, they felt His conviction, and as yet they're not saved. And in the end, lost forever. Oh, my friend, it's sad. It's serious. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, we have the sentence of a fearful profession. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. I'm going to read that again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders? Jesus will say, and he says it here, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Here again is an area that I can't interpret and say about any people of the world. God knows who they are. You can say, Lord, Lord. This is a situation that is very, very serious, but it's a sentence of a fearful profession. But he who does the will of God, what is the will of God? To honor Christ, to receive Christ, to obey Christ, to follow Christ, to live for Christ. That is the will of God. Obey His word. That is the will of God. Do something about that in a confession and a commitment to Christ. That is the will of God. The will of God is to not only reverence Jesus, but to bow to Him and to accept Him as our Savior and as our Lord, and to believe that He died for us. As it was written, He was crucified, He died, He was buried, according to the Scriptures, and He rose again from the dead, according to the Word of God. My friend, this is the gospel story. The will of God is not only to believe this, but to be committed to it. Part of your life. Do something about it. Don't listen to the voice of the devil. All right? Let the Lord Jesus indeed come into your heart. Lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This is a sorrow of a fatal profession. He says, examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. This is coming down now to every heart in the meeting. With the Word of God, and the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit of God in your heart, you know that you are a believer. You need not be in doubt. This message is not meant to hurt or to confuse people who might have a nervous problem. You rest on the Word of God. Like I told an individual some time ago, when God goes back on His Word, then His Word is no good. God will never go back on His Word. Him that cometh to me, I will in what? No wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world, He loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already. So it is important that we just accept the simple word of God, some words of God, and you act upon that and be sincere about it, and you have the salvation of the Lord. But the other conditions and circumstances that I mentioned, that's in relation, of course, to the hypocrite, and those who scheme, and those who think they can straddle the fence or be on one side, do what they like, live like the devil, don't care, resist the pleadings of the Spirit of God. That's what I've been trying to get across tonight, and I pray God that I have done justice to it by the help of the Holy Spirit, because to me, is a serious situation. Know where you stand tonight. Are you saved? You say, yes, Brother Frank, I rest upon the Word of God. Hallelujah. That's step number one. Praise God for that and praise God for you. But maybe there are some here tonight, indecisive, not sure. Go to bed at night wondering whether they really are saved. Like I said, if you go according to the Word of God and the will of God, there's no doubt about it. You are born again. I only say this on the authority of the Word of God. But what about those who have never made a profession? For those who have never really received it. And the Spirit of the Lord. They've tasted, I repeat, they've tasted of the leading, pleadings, and conviction of the Spirit of God, but they're not saved. You've tasted of the Word of God week by week that you come in. God, oh, may the Lord help you. Keep coming. Don't stop coming. It is important that you be experienced.